Tonight we're going to begin a brand new series called God's Plan for Relationships. There's been a statement circulating lately around our church, and it has to do with relationships. Some have said that they don't have any relationships in our church, while others say that our church doesn't have intimate relationships. Now, that's two opposite statements. One says no relationships, while the other ones say that we have them, they're just not intimate. And of course, I believe that that is something that we need to look into. I believe it's a serious issue for every church. But I also believe that this issue is personal. Our church seeks to provide an atmosphere where true relationships can happen, and also where they can grow deeper. But because they are personal, it depends on each individual as to how deep they go. To have a deep, meaningful relationship with someone takes a lot of time, and it takes a lot of effort on each person's part. But it also takes understanding what true relationships are. The Bible talks about relationships both by definition and by example. And so I want to begin tonight first by defining our terms. And as we go through this tonight, there are basically three questions that I want to address. And I want to be very specific. In fact, I want to be a bit more specific than just talking about relationships. I want to replace that word with the word friendships. In fact, I want to be even more specific than that. And I want to ask this first question. What is a friend? What is a friend? Now, it's true that you cannot have a group of people meet week after week, as we do, without any relationships. And what we should be asking is, what kind of relationship do I have with the person that I'm sitting next to? Or maybe you're not sitting next to a person, you have to ask that question, but what kind of relationships am I having with people in this church? And I believe that the Bible answers it with one word. Now, it's pretty creative for a pastor to sum up everything with one word. But let me indulge it for just a moment. You know what the answer is to that question? It's the word body. You say body? Well, as believers, we are what? The body of Christ. And as Romans 12:5 says, that we are individually members of one another. We are the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head. So we have a commonality. And what's that commonality? Salvation. And I believe that there is taught in the scripture what is called body life. How are we to function as members of the body? And so that's where our series is going to take us. But I want to address, like I said, specifically these issues dealing with what has been raised and what has maybe been offered as a solution. The Bible has much to say about our commonality in Jesus Christ. It has much to say about our responsibility in the body of Christ to one another. But let's address, first of all, this first question. What is a friend? First, the word friend. You'd be surprised at how many times it's used in both its singular and plural form. It occurs 124 times in the Bible. So that tells me right there, the Bible has a lot to say about friendship and relationships. In fact, Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, it says a friend is one attached to another by affection or by esteem. I have what is called a visual thesaurus. It's pretty neat. And it also gives definitions, and you know, a thesaurus is a treasury of words. And it adds more to that definition by saying that a friend is a person that you know well and regard with affection and trust. I like that definition because it adds the word well, knowing a person well, and it also adds the word trust. And I believe those two words are necessary in any friendship. To go beyond an acquaintance, I must know the person well. And I must have an affection for that person. And most importantly, I must trust that person. So probably the hardest part in that definition is, I believe, the last word. It's the word trust. But to have close friends, we have to trust them. And before we can trust them, they must demonstrate that they are people who can be trusted. Now, the Bible speaks of friendships in two ways. It speaks of those who are true friends and those who are false friends. So let's first deal with the negative. Let's deal with false friends. Let me have you to turn to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. The scenery here is that Joseph is in jail. And Joseph is in jail because of a false accusation that was made against him by Potiphar's wife. And so Potiphar, believing his wife, had Joseph put in jail. And the story picks up there in chapter 40. Actually, it picks up in chapter 39 in verses 19 through 23. It says some pretty remarkable things about Joseph and the trust that was in him. But the Lord was doing all of this, because it says in verse 23, the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. And then chapter 40 begins this way. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, and each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" And then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and it was budding, and its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you. And please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." And then Joseph answered and he said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off of you." Then it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to him, or to them. And yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, let me ask you this. Here are 2 men who had 2 dreams. One would bring a man back into status with Pharaoh. The other one would cost him his life. You would think for just a moment that the man who would be restored into Pharaoh's presence would at least remember the one who interpreted that dream for him. But he didn't. In fact, this is a good example of a bad friendship, a false friendship. Here this man had attached himself to Joseph because he was able to interpret his dreams. And of course, it's left in the white spaces as to what happened in those period of time while he is waiting to be restored, right? But I'm sure that he was very favorable of Joseph. Maybe he hung around with him in the jail. Maybe he helped him attend to some of his needs. But either way, this was not a true friendship. Because this man forgot about Joseph. He didn't remember him. All he thought about was himself. And I want you to keep that in mind. Because thinking about yourself only is not a key ingredient in a true relationship. In fact, that is an ingredient of a false relationship. Let's look at another example. This example is in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And of course, you know the story here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is where David was supposed to go out to war. Instead, he stayed home. He went up on the roof. He saw a woman bathing, which was Bathsheba. He inquired about her, found out that this was the wife of Uriah, but he took her anyway. He had a sexual relationship with her, and then she conceived. And to cover up his sin, what did he do? Well, he contacted the commander of his army. He asked about Uriah. He says there in verse 6, then David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And so Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. And then David said to Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet. Uriah went out of the king's house. And a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he did not go down to his house. Here David was trying to get him to go down to his house, spend the night with his wife. And in his mind, he was thinking that Uriah would have a sexual relationship with his wife. Therefore, when the news came out that she was pregnant, that it would be Uriah's child, not his. But that didn't work out according to plan, because this was a faithful man. His fellow comrades were out there fighting a battle. And he felt like that he could not go home and have pleasure with his wife. So he camps out on the steps of the king's palace. David hears about this. He calls Uriah back into his presence. And therefore later gets him drunk, trying to get him to do the same thing. It did not work. So David decided to send him back. But this time when he sent him back with a letter to Joab. And the letter to Joab was basically Uriah's execution, because he told him that when the war got real fierce, back off away from Uriah and Uriah would be killed. And that is what exactly happened. Let me say this. David was not a friend to Uriah. In fact, he stole Uriah's wife. That is not a true friend, right? As far as we know, David really didn't know who Uriah was until he brought him into his house, until he tried to deceive him. But I want you to understand this. A true friend will not, first of all, steal somebody's wife. Or a true friend, that is a true wife, would not try to steal somebody's husband. And a true friend will not have another friend killed either. Or a true friend will not lead that other person into sin like David did here. David was trying to cover his tracks. It didn't work. And so that's another example of a false relationship, false friends. Let me have you go to chapter 15 in 2 Samuel. In chapter 15, by this time, Absalom has stolen the hearts of the people. He's trying to lead the people astray, cause a revolt in Jerusalem. David and his cabinet has fled. And one of the men that sided with Absalom was one of David's counselors, Ahithophel. Look there at verse 12, chapter 15 and verse 12. It says, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor from his city Gilo, while he was offering the sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Go down to verse 31. Now someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. Now, if you are somebody's counselor, wouldn't you think that you're their friend too? Here, Ahithophel was not a good friend to David. He was a false friend. And when things went bad for the king, guess what? His friendship changed, didn't he? His friendship was with only those who were in power. That's all he cared about, his friendships, what he could get out of that friendship. He was one who used other people. And again, keep those things in mind, because these are characteristics of false friends. You might have some people in your life that use you. You might have people in your life that lie to you, that steal from you, or people that forget you. And yet at the same time, they call you their friends. You call them your friends. And of course, I believe the ultimate, and of course, there are many examples we could give, but if you look over in Matthew 26, we could certainly say that Judas Iscariot was a false friend to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, you have in verse 48, you have this sign that Judas had given to the people that was coming with him to take Jesus away. And it says in verse 48, "Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him.' And immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Rabbi,' and kissed him." Now notice Jesus' words. "And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you have come for.'" Isn't it very interesting that Jesus addresses him as friend? I mean, naturally, we would say this is an enemy. This is not a friend. In fact, you have two messianic psalms that speak of this. One is in Psalm 41:9, which says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And then Psalm 55 in verse 12 and following says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng." Here is betrayal. That's the ultimate in any relationship. Betrayal of trust. To go from a friend to a noted enemy. Now again, these are examples of false relationships. Let me even throw you another one in there. You're still in Matthew 26. Look at verse 56. You have, after Jesus is taken away by this mob, it says at the end of verse 56, "Then all the disciples left him and fled." Now, I know they fled out of fear, but they were not with Jesus to the end, were they? So the disciples at this point were not a good illustration of what true friends are to one another. In fact, you can find characteristics in all of these examples that I've given to you, and let me just give you a few of them. In false friends, you have a lack of loyalty. And didn't you see that exist in some of these relationships here? A lack of loyalty. Secondly, they use their friends for their own gain, for their own advantage. You certainly see that there. Third, they incite others against them. You know, someone that goes out like Judas did and inspired how he might betray him. And he incited a whole mob against Jesus. And then fourth, you certainly see this betrayal. Now, those are some of the characteristics of a false friend, some examples of a false friend. Now, let's ask the question about true friends. What's the Bible say about true friends? Let me have you go to Proverbs 18 and look at verse 24. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. The Proverbs give us a lot of information about friendship. First of all, it says, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." This word is actually translated slightly differently in the King James. In fact, we find in the King James the word, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And yet in the NAS right here, it says that a man of too many friends comes to ruin. But I want you to notice something here, and not so much the first part of the verse, but the last part of the verse. It says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Some people have friendships with people that are even greater than their own blood relationships. In fact, I would suffice it to say quickly that even in the church, there are some who have relationships with other believers that are closer than family relationships. And many of us in here experience that, right? But I want you to notice by this passage right here that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, that speaks of loyalty. It speaks of loyalty. Over in chapter 27 in verse 10, it says, "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." Do not forsake your own friend. And there is calling for loyalty. You know, I heard someone say one time that if you have several friendships in your life, then you have been doubly blessed. That you have several people in your life that you know well, several people in your life that you can show affection to, and several people that you can trust. But most of all, if it comes down to one person, that is certainly a blessing as well. Relationships are dynamic. You get just as much as you want out of that relationship as you put in that relationship. You want to go deeper with that relationship, it's going to take a lot of time. It's going to take a lot of effort on your part, right? In fact, I would suffice it to say in studying the one another's in the New Testament that it takes a lot of time, a lot of study to put these things in practice in our life when it talks about how I am to relate to the body of Christ. In what way am I a member of one another in the body of Christ? How am I to communicate that relationship? I want you to keep that in mind as well. But we notice from these two passages right here that a true friend is a person who is loyal. He's loyal. He's faithful. But notice something else. Over in Acts chapter 24, and this is after Paul was put into custody, I find something very interesting at the end of that verse, in verse 23. It says that he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody. That is, Paul, to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom. And notice this, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. Don't withhold in any way for him, any of his friends coming to him and doing what to him? Ministering to him. Now, in what way are they ministering to him? If you go to chapter 27 and verse 3, it kind of gives us the idea. It says, "The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care." They took care of him. Maybe they fed him. Maybe he had some wounds. They bandaged them up. Whatever his needs were, they took care of him. And I find even in those two passages right there a dependability. Here are some people that Paul could depend upon. Think about all the people that helped him and aided him in his ministry. He called them his companions. He called them fellow laborers in the gospel. He could depend on them. And there were even times when people would desert him, and he would make note of that. There was a time when John Mark, who was not up to par at that point, and he left along with Barnabas. And Barnabas and Paul had a dissension that was going on about John Mark. But later on, we find at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, he asked for, along with Timothy, also John Mark. So obviously, whatever there was there had been mended. So you find here, even in this definition or this characteristic, that true friends are not only loyal, but they are dependable. Loyal and dependable. A third one, if you're still in Proverbs, go to chapter 27. It says in verse 5, "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed." And then it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Here in this characteristics, we see that true friends are truthful. Do you have somebody in your life that is willing to come to you and tell you the truth? Even when they know it hurts? And are they willing to come to you as a faithful person and point out maybe something that's in your life or tell you something that, you know, is difficult to swallow, but they're there, they're faithful? He says, "Better is open rebuke than love concealed." There are many times in our life when we conceal those things instead of loving a person to the point of telling them what they need to hear. This is going to help them. I was reading about an example about a woman that was about to get married. She had a really good friend, and her friend saw some problems in that relationship, but she was afraid to tell her friend the problems that she was seeing, and now her friend is going through a bitter divorce. She could have went to her friend and shared these things with her and loved her to the point of an open rebuke instead of concealing her love. She could have went to the point of being faithful to wound her, to help her. But she thought more about losing that relationship rather than being truthful in that relationship. Folks, if you are honest, if you are the type that's dependable and loyal, and you share something like that with a person, you're being truthful and upfront with them, that's going to deepen the relationship. If the relationship goes south, it wasn't a real relationship to begin with. It wasn't a true friend. A true friend will stay. A true friend will not run just because you shared some uncomfortable things with them. Over in Proverbs 27 and verse 9, it continues by saying, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friends." See, when you have a true friend, you welcome this kind of relationship. Again, the question is how deep are you willing to go? Are you willing to demonstrate to that person that you are calling a friend loyalty and dependability and truthfulness? Well, let's look at a fourth characteristic. Let me have you to turn to Luke 24. I read a few moments ago how the disciples had forsaken Jesus there in the garden. Every one of them fled. Of course, John and Peter followed him into the courtyard. And you know the denial that Peter had right there. But on Jesus' part, we read in Luke 24 that after all of these things, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, he appears before the disciples. And the first thing that he tells them in verse 36 is, "Peace be to you. Don't be startled that you're seeing me. Don't be startled that I'm standing here before you as the fact that you're seeing a spirit." He said, "Listen, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands, see my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And you go on to read all of this after they give him something to eat. He took it, he ate it. He did all that before him. He was doing this to convince them that it was he. And he said to them these words, verse 44. "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. And here's what I was thinking when I was reading this. Many things we could think. But one of the things I was thinking, that Jesus demonstrated what a true friend would do. What did he do? Did he bring up anything about their departure? Was the first thing that he said to them? Or any time did he say to them, "Why'd you run away? I thought you were true friends." What did he do? He forgave them. He forgave them. He didn't bring it up. Now, granted, sometimes we do have to bring up things. Sometimes we have to, you know, go by what Matthew 18:15 talks about. And we have to address issues in people's lives in the church, and not just in the church, but even within our friendships. And I would say here that true friends are forgiving. Jesus forgave his disciples for deserting him. But let me give you one more. Jesus made this statement to his disciples in John 15:13. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." True friends are sacrificial. They're sacrificial. They're willing to do the ultimate. And listen, sacrificing yourself, yes, this is the ultimate, laying down your life for somebody. But it includes putting that person first. Isn't that what dying to self means? You know, to have a true relationship with someone, to truly be a friend to someone, to truly be loyal and dependable and truthful and forgiving, is that you're willing to put yourself aside to be all of this to a person. You're willing to set some time aside. You're willing to spend some time together. You're willing to put the other person first. You're willing to be sacrificial. Now I want to give you some examples of some true friendships in the Bible. Go back into Genesis. Let me have you go to chapter 14. You have kind of two things going on here. First of all, this is a relative, and the events that circulate in Genesis 14 and Abraham's response is a response to go after a relative who has a great and tremendous need. But it is also a good example of a friend who really cares. Here's a situation where some kings had been fighting, and the kings in Sodom retreated. And so the kings came down into Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took spoils from the city. And some of the spoils that they took, besides their food and their supplies, they also took Lot, who was Abram's nephew. They took his possessions. And you'll read later on in the chapter when he gets all of them back that it wasn't just Lot and his possessions, but it was also the women. And it says, and also the people in verse 16. And the very moment that Abram heard about this, because a fugitive came and told Abraham in verse 13, the very moment that he heard this, verse 14, that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and they went in pursuit. They went after to deliver him, to rescue him from their hands. So many parallels fly up with this story right here. Yes, here is a relative who is committed to his relative, right? Here is an uncle committed to his nephew. But here is also a beautiful demonstration of friendship. That someone is willing to drop everything they have and to go after that person and help them in their time of need. That's a friend. You know, Jesus even said, you know, one of you has a friend that comes to you at night and bangs on your door and says, you know, friend, lend me 3 loaves. You know, you're not going to send him on his way, but because of his persistence, you're going to give him what he needs. And besides, you know, he's certainly going to be a friend that's going to come to you at the time of evening when you're already in bed. It's obviously a need. You know, if he's truly a friend, you're going to get up and you're going to take care of his need. And that was a big deal in that day to get out of bed because of the process that you went through to get in bed, you know, by the washing of your feet and so forth. So he'd have to get out of bed. He was warm. And he'd have to get up and take care of this friend's need, wash his feet off again, and get back in bed. Just that whole process. You say, well, that's nothing if he's truly a friend, right? Well, read on in the story. Here Abram, according to verse 15, divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and they defeated them. And they pursued them as far as Haba, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also the women and the people. He got everything back. Not just his nephew, but everything. All of the possessions. Again, this is a demonstration of a true friend. Let me show you another demonstration or an example of true friendship. Let me have you to go to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. It's right after Judges. And you'll have the example there of Ruth and Naomi. Now, if you know the story, and I think that the youth went through this some time ago, you find here in a situation that had occurred. It says in verse 1, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpha, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was bereft of her 2 children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her 2 daughters-in-law with her, and they went out on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. I said I have hope if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons. Would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to your people, and her gods return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. From where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that, she was determined to go with her. She said no more to her. That is an example of loyalty and devotion and commitment and trust. That is a good example of a true friendship. Here she was not willing to abandon her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law was in a great need. Her mother-in-law was in great bitterness, as you read the rest of the story. And she was right there with her, right there by her side. She was not willing to depart. But you know, I think that probably the greatest, one of the greatest Old Testament stories of a friendship is what you find in 1 Samuel chapter 18, where you have David and Jonathan. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Says in the first verse, "Now it came about, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house," that is David. "And then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. And so David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered, and Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." 2 times you have there that Jonathan loved David as himself. That is the epitome of sacrifice. That is the epitome of what it means to lay down one's life for his friends. The ultimate, of course, is death. But again, to be devoted, to be faithful, to be loyal, to be all these things that are characteristics of true friends, that you have to love that individual just like you love yourself. In fact, this is the command that Paul gives to husbands in loving their wives. You're to love your wife just like you love yourself. You take care of yourself, take care of your wife. You tend to your own personal needs, tend to your wife's needs. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 1. And I want you to hear what David says after learning of Jonathan and Saul's death. Look at verse 17. It says, "Then David chanted with this lament over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. Behold, it was written in the book of Jasher. 'Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, Proclaim it not in the streets of Ascalon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice. The daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. O mountains of Gilboa, let not dew or rain be on you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life, and in their death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How have the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. How have the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Later on, we read in chapter 9, David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And then the story goes on about Mephibosheth, how he showed kindness to him. This is the epitome of friendships. This is what a true friendship looks like. This is someone who is faithful. This is someone who's loyal and dependable and truthful and forgiving and all of these things that make up these characteristics. This is not someone who lacked loyalty. This is not someone who used another person for their own advantage or incited other people against them or betrayed them. You know, it says in Job chapter 2, speaking of Job and his three friends, it says in verse 11 that when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. I like that. Maybe they said some of the wrong things along the way, which we know they did, but their motive was right. They heard about all of the things that happened to their friend, and what they do, they made an appointment to go to him. And their purpose was to sympathize and to comfort him. It says, when they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and they wept. And each of them tore his robe and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. And then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights with no one speaking a word to him. For they saw that his pain was very, very great. They did what Paul said to do in Romans chapter 12. Weep with those who weep. They were true friends to him. And this is a sign of this that we need not forget. So we see an example of Abraham and Lot, Ruth and Naomi, David and Jonathan, Job and his three friends. Let me turn the table around about Jesus and his disciples. We saw there that the disciples did not demonstrate a true friendship to Jesus by deserting. But notice this, Jesus in his demonstration to his disciples, he demonstrated true friendship. When he said again in John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And that's what he was about to do, and he did do. He goes on to say, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. And to do that, folks, to get to that point to where you can share the intimate things with another person is that you know that person well, you have an affection for that person, and you trust them. Paul had friends like that. He had Priscilla and Aquila. Romans 16:3 says, greet Priscilla, or Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. What do you say about this husband and wife? They risked their lives for me. Again, characteristic of a true friend. Paul saw Timothy as a great friend. He also referred to him as a son in the faith. It says in Philippians 2:19, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." That's a pretty strong statement, Paul. You have no one else of a kindred spirit who would care for them in a genuine manner, truly care about the welfare of those people than Timothy? He goes on to say, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." He says, "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." He was loyal, he was devoted, he was faithful, he was committed. I mean, he goes on to say in verse 25 where he talks about Epaphroditus. See Paul's relationship to Epaphroditus. He says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." He met my needs. True friend. How many times that you disclosed a need to someone and they just blew you off? They weren't sensitive to your needs. Now, I'm not talking about every week going to that person and constantly pouring things at them. But no, when I have people, I mean, this is my observation. When a person can stand on the corner and just constantly go up to people and ask them for money or whatever, I'm not denying their need. Don't get me wrong. It tells me right there a person has lost all shame. The hardest thing I believe to do, at least it is for me, is to go to somebody and disclose a need I have and say, "Will you help me meet this need?" Do you have trouble doing that? I mean, some of you might not have trouble with that. I've met people, some of you in here have done that, needed help in one situation, and I saw the hesitancy there and the shame that was with that, and I just tried to assure that person that there was nothing to be ashamed of here about that. How can we meet your need if we don't know what it is, right? I'm just saying that on the street, when I see somebody that constantly comes up, they're looking for money to go buy a pack of cigarettes or go buy a beer. I remember one time where a lady had picked up this person and they said they needed something to eat. So, you know, she took him to McDonald's, and he said, "I don't want to go to McDonald's. I want to go to Shoney's." Well, then you don't have a great need. If you can't deal with a Big Mac or whatever, and you want to go to Shoney's, that's not a need. All of these characteristics are found right here in the examples that I've given to you. And before I go any further, I want to ask a third question. What destroys friendships? What destroys them? Well, the first answer is found in Proverbs 17:9. Go with me there. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. It says, "He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." Know what he's talking about? Starts with a G. Gossip. Gossip will destroy trust. You share something in confidence with another person, you're trusting them to keep it in confidence. You're trusting that they will not go and blab it to everybody. And the very moment that they do, it strains your relationship with them. And if it happens more than once, it's more than a strain there, right? But the first time that it happens, it is a major, major blow to your friendship. In fact, you will at that point resist and you will pull back and you will be angry. And you'll probably even say, I can't trust that person anymore. There's no way I can share anything with this person anymore. They betrayed it. It's very hard to overcome that right there. You know, we teach and we counsel couples that when there's been a betrayal of trust, it takes time to earn that trust back. Right? It takes time. But the one thing that usually keeps the marriage there is because, you know, you've adopted an attitude that divorce is not an answer. So you work through your issues, right? But in a friendship, that there's nothing like that holding it together. You know what I mean? You're hoping that this person that you have confided in is a person that you know well. It is a person that you have shown affection for. They show affection to you. It is a person whom you can trust because in the past they demonstrated this trust. But then all of a sudden, what you shared with them, let's put it in the context of the church. What you shared with them is being talked about in another room among a group of people. That's shattering. That's betrayal. That's gossip. And gossip is what destroys friendships. Gossip is what destroys relationships. Gossip destroys homes. It destroys churches. Folks, the church that I pastored for 3.5 years before starting Change by Grace has 11 members now. You know why they have 11 members? Because of gossip. Go to chapter 22. I'll give you a second thing that I believe destroys friendships. And that is anger. Anger that is never resolved. Anger that flares up all the time. We're talking about unrighteous anger right here. It says in Proverbs 22:24, do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man. Let me give it to you in the ESV. Some of you have this. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. I'm watching a class that came from the Master's Seminary, and it's on counseling. And one of the things that he pointed out in there, that if there is a man or a woman who is constantly given over to anger and is not willing to grow out of that, then you have to separate yourself from them. You have to. You will become what they are. You will pick up the same attitude. I mean, we notice this quickly in kids. We don't notice it always quickly in each other. But when they hang out with somebody or sleep over with somebody and they come home and they pick up certain attitudes and we go, wait a minute, you know, we tend to say, you didn't act like that before you went over there. Maybe you shouldn't have went over there. Maybe you shouldn't have spent the night over there. Your kids aren't old enough to know that yet. But it's coming. It will happen. So anger would destroy friendships. Gossip destroys friendships. And of course, the third is a betrayal of trust. A betrayal of trust. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24:10 that during the time of the Antichrist, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. When it all gets going tough, you're going to really find out who your true friends are. When it comes down to the wire, life-death situation, you're going to find out who really were your friends. Maybe you're in hiding. Maybe we're at that point in history to where the persecution on Christians has risen so much that we have to hide now. And they capture one of your friends. And your friends, under some pressure, gives you up. That was never a true friend. A true friend would never do that. I really believe, and I'm not saying that a person can't struggle with some of these things, but I really believe that true friendships will have the elements of loyalty, dependability, truthfulness, forgiveness, sacrifice. If I have a true friend, that true friend will not gossip about me. That true friend will not constantly express anger toward me. And that true friend will not betray my trust. I mean, it's clear that Judas didn't consider Jesus to be a friend because he was willing to betray him. He said to the chief priests in Matthew 26:15, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" I mean, he didn't have a second thought. "What are you willing to give me?" They said, 30 pieces of silver. Fine enough. All right, let me ask a fourth question. It's not on your handout, but it's one I just came up with. What are you going to do if your friendship has been destroyed? What are you going to do if, regardless of how long this friendship has been with this person has either gossiped about you, they have expressed some unrighteous anger toward you, or they betrayed trust? What are you going to do? Well, I think the first answer is to forgive them. If you don't forgive them, you're the one that's going to suffer more than they will. You understand that? You know what the word forgiveness means? It means to release. You release them. Instead of thinking that they owe you an apology, you forgive them without the apology. You release them. Because if you don't, it's going to take your joy away. You're going to be the one struggling. You're going to be the one with the hard time. You need to first forgive them. And I also realized that that friendship will never be what it was. In fact, for the sake of peace, because we are told as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You read the last of, I think it's chapter 3 or chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians. I think it's chapter 4, where he talks about be at peace among you. And there he's talking about the church being at peace among yourselves. You've got to pursue things that are peaceful. But let me say this, and I'll give you this example. Because I'm sure a question is raised, do I have to be friends with everybody? Well, it's impossible to be friends with everybody. You know that, right? Like I said, if you have a few people in your life that you know well, and you have some of these intimate affections toward each other, and that you can trust, then you have been truly blessed, by the way. I had a pastor one time that wanted to be my friend, and he wanted to get involved in my life, wanted there to be a mutual thing right there, and I was for that. But he betrayed my trust before it could even get started. I mean, right in the very beginning. And I went to him and I said, and confronted that particular situation, and he revealed to me that he was trying to hurt me over a situation. Of which I just said, well, you know what? I mean, I forgive you, because, I mean, he confessed that to me and I forgave him. But I said, you know what? I'm really not interested in this relationship going any more than this. I mean, you betrayed the trust. How can I, in good conscience, share anything with you? You know, frankly, folks, the question is this. Where does a pastor go when he's, you know, needs somebody to talk to? You say, well, he can talk to anybody. Are you sure about that? I've been doing this 19 years, and sometimes things I share with people becomes front page news. So I can't do that. I mean, I've been betrayed too many times to do that. So sometimes we have to go to other pastors. Most importantly, we go to our wives. And maybe even more important than that, we go to God with it. But even in the midst of all that, I'm not saying that I can't have dynamic relationships with people, because I can. And I would hope that people that know me and want to get to know me well will see the sacrifices that I make, you know, for them. And will even consider what I do right here as a sacrifice, because there's a lot of sacrifice of time. There's a sacrifice of family. I mean, there's many times when I'd like to go places and hang out and do certain things, and I can't always do that because, you know, I have to prepare. And it takes a lot of time to prepare. It just doesn't come in an hour. It comes in hours, never an hour. An hour is not a study. And I wish that there were books out there that I could walk up here with one of them. But then, you know, I'd lose out on all the joy of discovery, right? I know that friendships can be hard to find. That is true friendships. And I know that there will always be those who attach themselves to others for what they can get. And to find someone who is loyal and dependable and truthful and forgiving and sacrificial will take time. It'll take a lot of work. It'll take a lot of effort. You know, but can I say that Jesus is all of those things? I mean, in times when I feel like I don't have a friend in the world, Jesus is my friend. He's your friend too. He's the friend of sinners. I mean, what a wonderful designation, what a wonderful title that Abraham had to be told that he was a friend of God. James writes about that. So I know that my God is loyal and faithful and dependable, and I know that he'll never leave me. And he'll confront those who gossip about me, right? Same for you. And of course, he proved his love by meeting my greatest need, and that was my sin debt. There's a hymn called, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you, and you will find solace there." So if you feel like one who has been betrayed or gossiped about or any of those things we talked about by someone or some or a group of people who you thought were your friends, you know, first you need to forgive them. Secondly, you need to take it to God in prayer. Third, you need to be at peace. And fourth, you do need to realize that that relationship will never be what it used to be. And five, there may never be a friendship like you had with that person or persons. And six, in the banner of peace, you're going to have to move on, no matter how much you hurt. So as you embark to make friends, you need to remember, to have friends, you must show yourself friendly, right? If you're not friendly, guess what? Nobody's going to want to hang out with you. I told someone one day, I said, "You know what? I can't make anybody hang out with you. I can't make them hang out with me. I mean, what do you think I'm going to make them hang out with you for?" So, I mean, we have to be friendly people. We have to be the kind of people that people want to hang out with us, right? We have to be friendly. Proverbs 18:24. Second, you need to choose your friends carefully and wisely, even in the church. I hate making that statement, but it's true. You have to choose your friends carefully. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals, even in the church. One of my fears in one of the churches that I was in was I didn't want my kids to get old enough to go into youth group because I already knew all the insides and outsides of the youth group. We had an ungodly youth group. I didn't want my kids to be a part of that. What do? You're the pastor. Well, you do what you can to change that. The answer for me is not leave. The answer for me is to go to God and ask him for the power and the strength and the wisdom, the insight to address it. And then stand on that word. You know what I mean? Third, we need to keep in mind that in the body of Christ, you're obligated or you're commanded to deepen your relationships toward one another because you are part of the body of Christ. So You're to be devoted to one another. You're to give preference to one another. You're to be of the same mind toward one another. You're to love one another, admonish one another, have the same care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, be kind to one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, comfort one another, edify one another, stimulate one another to love and good works, exhort one another, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, have compassion for one another, be hospitable to one another, and minister your gifts to one another. You got a lot of work to do. We as a church have a lot of work to do. Because we don't always live that toward each other. Do you realize that? I think sometimes we tolerate one another because we go to the same church. And those who can't tolerate anymore just leave. And with all these one another's, again, we need to realize that we have failed in so many of these areas, but these are the kind of friendships and relationships that we are to have. You know what? You can have these outside the church as well, but I believe you need to have them right here. I want to ask you this question, or I should say you ask yourself this question. Am I this kind of person toward others? What area in your life needs reforming? Father, we just pray that you would help us tonight to apply these truths that we have been exposed to. We pray that as we come to the Lord's table right now, that we would see that, Father, maybe we have not been the kind of people that are friendly people. Maybe we have not been the loyal and dependable and faithful, sacrificial or forgiving. Maybe we've gossiped about people. Maybe we have, in anger, expressed ourselves in such a way that has destroyed relationships. Or maybe we have betrayed trust. Or maybe we have been the ones who have received all of that. And we're struggling right now with what to do about it. Just don't know. I pray tonight that you would help us to see that what we looked at tonight provides us that answer. Provides us at what relationships are to be like and how to have these kind of relationships. But it first starts with each individual person in here. Are we this type of people to where we can have these kinds of relationships? And are we willing to let people get close to us to know us well? Or do we act one way here and one way at home? Lord, I want to be the same at home and here. The same things where I mess up at home, I don't want to just hide that. I want people to see that I make mistakes too. I'm human, and I'm also sinful. Lord, help us to see that also one of the barriers in having true, meaningful friendships and relationships is because of our depravity, our wicked hearts. And acting on those things we think on and meditate on will destroy everything. So Lord, help us now as we come to the table to bring all of this there. Lay it right there at your feet. Help us to confess it. Help us to repent. We ask this in your name. Amen.